I'm on. Go ahead and what? Oh, okay. Well, let's pray and we'll worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we praise your holy name tonight, may your name defend us. And Father, we just invite you tonight to be enthroned in the praises of your people. Destroy yokes and lift burdens in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. We ask it, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.
Satisfy my soul like you.
Who on earth can comfort me and love me like you do? Could ever be more faithful and true?
I will trust in you. I will trust in you, my God. Who can satisfy my soul like you? Who on earth can comfort me and love me like you do? Who could ever be more faithful and true? See, I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
Blessed Redeemer, reigns above. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven, because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
Jesus, thank God that
stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. Yes, I have. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing. Oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Oh, my sins are forgiven. I'm there washed by the blood. There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Dear Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. Is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Come on and sing.
You the way life used to be. I was a prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days pouring my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and healed my soul with the wonder of His touch. So now I'm giving back to Him all the praise He's worthy of. I've been forgiven, and that's why I love Him so much. And I've come to pour my praise on Him like oil. Don't be angry if I wash His feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. My hair, you are there, but like Jesus for me, you did not feel what I felt when He wrapped His loving arms around me.
Tonight we praise You, we magnify You. Father, we thank You for Jesus, Your Son, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Father, we just give You glory tonight and praise. I pray You anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what Your Spirit would teach us tonight. And Father, we just commit the rest of this service into Your hand. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Amen, amen. We can go home right now and say we had a good night. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You got a Bible like mine, turn to page 867. If you don't, turn to the Song of Solomon. I have to be totally honest with you. This is not turning out the way I thought it was. God has taken over. So, you know, you just, if you got a complaint, take it up with Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. This must be going to be good. The devil's fought me tooth and toenail all day long. Glory, 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 glory. Verse 6, the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 6. Glory. How fair and how pleasant You are, O love, with Your delights. This stature of Yours is like a palm tree, Your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now Your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of Your breath like apples, and the roof of Your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's. Everybody say that. I am my beloved's. And His desire is toward me. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, the songwriter, he wrote these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." You know, these words sum up the heart of Yahweh, the heart of our God. They sum up His grace and mercy. They sum up His love. God's love, we said last night, is an active love. It's action, right? Therefore, He's gracious. Now, you think about God for a minute. God has always been in pursuit of man. God was in pursuit of Adam in the garden. God was in pursuit of Noah. God was in pursuit of Abraham. God was in pursuit of Isaac and Jacob. Glory to God. God was in pursuit of David. Hallelujah. God has always been in pursuit of man. Somebody say amen. And you know what? God incarnate in the flesh, nothing changed. From the time Jesus turned 33, He began to pursue 12 men. Did He not? He began to pursue 12 men. And out of those 12 men, you and I are sitting in church today praising His name. Amen. Glory to God. God has always been in pursuit of men. And why would God be in pursuit of men? Because God has a plan and a purpose for this world, and you and I play a part in it. Amen. That's one of the reasons that God has been in pursuit of man. But we said God's love is active. It knows no boundaries. Therefore, He is gracious. And His mercy is His grace in action. Oh, hallelujah. Tonight I want to talk to you about something. I don't know if you're going to hear anything out of me tonight that you haven't ever heard out of me. But God took me in a different direction. Because we talked yesterday about, I said that salvation, grace, and mercy, they go hand in hand. Remember? Because it is God's grace and His mercy that provides salvation. But salvation, to the Hebrew mind, and this is where some people get confused when they say there's no grace in the Old Testament. They don't see anybody being born again in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. Forgive me for calling it Old Testament. We don't do that around here. Okay? Where was I at? Oh, they don't see anybody being born again. But salvation means, in the Hebrew mind, salvation is to be delivered by the hand of God, to have your enemy devoured. Therefore, you cast your eye upon your deliverer. Somebody say amen. There was a whole lot of that going on in the Hebrew Bible. Amen? Now, Jesus comes along, right? But we've said this a lot. I've said this, and we're coming into this time of year, that God established His kingship. Somebody in this church tell me where. Where did God establish His kingship? In our hearts, but where in the biblical text? Where? At the Red Sea. Give that man a prize. At the Red Sea. Because kingship, you got a great teacher. Because kingship, no humility here, I got it all, right? He establishes kingship at the Red Sea by a great act of deliverance. Then His Son, that God of love, who's gracious and full of mercy, establishes His kingship at Calvary. Amen? But because God is gracious, He extends His mercy and He delivers His people. And when God delivers you, there is a freedom that comes from that deliverance. Amen? And I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus. This thing has turned in, this whole week has turned into Jesus for me. Okay? God's doing it, not me. I just hope I'm up to the task of delivering. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Glory to God. 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Page 1443, if you got a Bible like mine. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're going to talk about the beginning a little bit tonight. I'm used to giving handouts. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Who was in the beginning with God? The Word. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Who's him here? The Word. The Word. But notice that John gives a personality to the Word. He calls him he. All right? In him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about the children of God. But tonight we're going to talk about Yeshua. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to understand something tonight. Remember last night we talked about how God created Adam and how God gently and intimately breathed that spirit into Adam. He breathed life into Adam. And then we said that God also breathed life into his Word. God breathed that Word into the authors of the biblical text, and they brought life to that Word on the pages, on scrolls. Later on, about 1600s, we had Mr. Gutenberg in the printing press. But they brought life to that biblical text. But then there was another person. Her name was Mary. You remember her? A young virgin that God breathed into her womb. God breathed life into her womb. And that life that came out of her womb was the Son of God. Amen. Glory to God. Also known tonight, we're not going to talk so much about the Son of God, but we're going to talk about the Son of Man. Now I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 8. I want to talk about who Jesus was. But I want you to remember, John said he was full of grace and truth. We could say he was a chip off the old block because his Father, whose love is active, therefore he is gracious and merciful. He is full of grace and truth. Amen. Proverbs 8. I want you to see this. And by the way, I'm so excited because in studying for this, God, I'm hung up. I'm writing a book and I'm hung up. I'm at the chapter where I'm trying to give the first century expectation of what the Messiah looked like. John the Baptist is in prison. He's had a rough morning, okay? And he begins to ask himself the question, is he the one? And so I've been right there for a long time because I was looking for something. And I found it today, glory to God. I'm on a rabbit trail. I've been trying to find the messianic expectations and tie them into Melchizedek. And I found it today in the Qumran scrolls. 11Q, if you want to look that up, Mike. They compare Melchizedek to the Mashiach. And that's the key I needed. Now maybe I can make some progress. I have looked high and low, and sometimes I just gave up. You know how we do sometimes. It'll come to you. Now get back to this text. Here we are. We're talking about wisdom now. How many know you can't separate God's word from his wisdom? Now, I've read this to you many times before, but there's one thing I haven't said about this. I want you to see it. Verse 22, page 813. Proverbs 8, verse 22. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Now, did you notice he says from the beginning? And what did John say? In the beginning was the Word, right? I think John's read Proverbs 8, is what I think. Let me keep going. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. And when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Remember, talking about Jesus, John said there in chapter 1 that nothing was made that wasn't made by him and for him. Remember that? Okay. So wisdom here is God's master craftsman of creation. Now watch. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. Now look what wisdom's saying here. Wisdom rejoices in the inhabited world that God has created. Keep going. And my delight was with the sons of men. From the beginning of creation, the wisdom of God delighted in that creation, delighted in the sons of men. Now therefore, verse 32, now therefore listen to me, my children, and blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wow. I'll submit to you tonight this. That in the beginning of creation, with God's word and God's wisdom creating, that God's love that's active and has no boundaries was already expecting, already wanting to be gracious to his creation. That's you guys, by the way. All right, let me keep going. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll see if we can hit these pretty quick. Matthew chapter 5. I got to get to my message. Matthew chapter 5. I don't know yet. 24, I think. Oh, man, Butch, you wrote the wrong verse down. You wrote the wrong one down. Okay, I'll find it here. I got to take time to find it. It's... No, I'm not going to take my time. I've got to find it. Thanks, though, Mike. Let me look back here. Love lifted me. It's where, maybe you guys can help me. It's where Jesus said that all authority has been given unto him. And he has the right to judge. I tell you, this little concordance in the back of your Bible has been a lifesaver. QRSTUV authority. No, daggone it. I'll find it. It's right here in Matthew somewhere. You find it? Yeah, it's all red letters. It's on this side of the page. No, that's when he dispatches his disciples. It's before that. It's not this far back. It's not in three. Well, anyway, I can't believe I did that. Yeah, I can. I do it all the time. Anyway, why can't I find that? It's because I'm under pressure. Maybe it's Mark. We're going to find it. Don't throw in the towel me yet. Ah. Come on, you guys. You're Bible scholars. Come on. Are you kidding me? I read this all the time. 1340 Matthew. Sounds like it. 1345. Are you in Mark?
No,
Matthew.
1345.
Matthew 1345 says again. You talking about page 1345 or chapter 13? That's not the one. Anyway, I'll tell you what it says. Jesus says all authority has been given unto him by the Father. And he also says that he has, oh, that's where I'll find it. That's how I'll find it. Life. What? What chapter? Okay, and then he says, "You go." That he's dispatching his disciples. That's not the one I'm looking for. That's a good one. Yeah, that's not the one I'm looking for. No, there's another one. I'm telling you, there's another one. I think I found it. John. Be there, John. Yes, here we are. John chapter 5, page 1452. Gee whiz, Butch. Sometimes you just aggravate me. John, I got Matthew. What have I got Matthew? Need to change that. I was on a roll. I'm glad we found this because this is important to what I want to do. All right, verse 24. John 5, verse 24, page 1452. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The part I want you to see here is that Jesus uses the term to describe himself as the Son of Man, the Ben Adam. Okay? Ben Adam in Hebrew, Ben is son, Adam is one of the words for man. All right? Now, where does he get that? Well, you guys know exactly where he gets it. Daniel chapter 7. Page 1131. Got a Bible like mine. Glory, glory, glory. Now we got over that hurdle. Let's kick it in high gear. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel's seen a vision. He's already seen the Ancient of Days. Court is in session. And as he's watching, he sees a vision. Verse 13, Daniel 7, verse 13, page 1131. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, if you're a good Jewish man and you've studied the Hebrew Bible, and remember, they didn't have Bibles, so vast amounts of Scripture was committed to memory. So when Jesus is telling them, hey, all authority has been given unto me by my Father. I have the ability to give life. My Father gives life, I give life. And then he describes himself as the Son of Man. Don't you think all those Jewish minds, when he said Son of Man, their mind went right to this text? I'm telling you they did. Especially those disciples, especially those Pharisees that were listening, because he was making a claim to be the Son of Man that's described here in Daniel. Because this Son of Man, remember, he's talking about authority. The Father's given him authority. Well, this Son of Man is given by God, or the Ancient of Days. He's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. An everlasting dominion that will not pass away. A kingdom that cannot be destroyed. I got to believe that some of those people in that crowd were like, wow, that's some authority right there. If he's claiming to be the Son of Man in Daniel, there's not too many verses in the Hebrew Bible or Jewish literature that talk about the Son of Man. So he's making this claim, I'm the Son of Man. He's telling them, I have authority. That's what that's the idea. He has authority, right? And he is the Son of Man, the Ben Adam. Now, real quick, let's go over to familiar scripture, just so we can cement this in stone here. Go with me to Psalms 8. If you've heard me preach more than three times, you've heard me preach from this text. Psalms chapter 8. I just want you to get this. From the beginning, God's wisdom has delighted in you. From the beginning. I read that to you in Proverbs. Now, look here in Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visited him? Of course, the psalmist is looking at all of creation. He's looking at how wonderful it is. And he says, but your mind is on this. Enosh is the Hebrew word for man here. It means weak and frail. So the writer, the psalmist is saying, God, you've made all this creation, yet your mind is on this weak and frail man. Now, what's our text scripture say? That we are God's beloved. That his heart desires you and I, right? So where else would his mind be? Where else would his mind be? Except on his creation, you and I. But the psalmist says, you're so mindful of your creation, this weak and frail man, that you struck the Son of Man, the Ben Adam. The Hebrew word here in your Bible that says visit, that's the Hebrew word pagad. And it can mean to visit somebody. But it can also mean to strike. So what do you do with a Hebrew word when it has multiple meanings? You let the context rule the meaning. It dictates the meaning. So God was so mindful of his creation that he went and visited the Son of Man? I don't think so. He was so mindful of you and I that he struck the Ben Adam. Remember in Isaiah 53, I'll tell you what, why don't you just turn over there with me? Keep your finger there in Psalms 8. Just turn over there to Isaiah 53 real quick. Hadn't planned on going there, but we're here. Isaiah's here. We'll let our fingers do the walking. Now watch this. Let's start in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Make sure you get this. He was wounded for our transgressions. See, they looked upon him and they thought, man, he must have done something really, really bad for God to do this to him. But it wasn't what he did, it's what we did. Let's keep reading here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now watch. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He, Yahweh, has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. See, I'm just trying to point out something to you. It was God's heart. God from the beginning was in pursuit of you. And he went to great lengths to win you over. He even became a man in order that he might die for you. Did not Jesus say, no greater love than a man lay his life down for his friend? Amen. Amen. Did he not say that unless a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it cannot produce fruit? Can I submit something to you tonight? You are the fruit of his death. But we can't stop there. Burial and resurrection. You are that fruit. Now think about this. This has been in my mind all day. When you talk about God's love, you talk about it being active, you talk about him being gracious, you talk about his mercy being extended. His mercy cannot be extended any more than he becoming a man and dying on a cross. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to keep going here, because I want to show you something. Do I want to go there? Yeah. I want you to see, I want to talk to you a minute about something. Because your salvation brought you great freedom. At Teresa's funeral, I preached a message I'd never preached before. I preached at my cousin Joe's funeral. Does anybody remember what my text was, the very first scripture I read? Anybody at all? I read it from Psalms 116. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And remember what I said? And this was all God, because I was intended to preach a whole different message until I got up that morning. And I pulled a back muscle putting on my socks. And I was preaching in pain that day. But I made this comment. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. God evidently sees death differently. Okay? And what I want you to understand tonight is this. What God has done for you allows you and I to see death differently. Remember, hell, the Jewish belief of hell in the first century was it had two compartments. Remember? One was called Abraham's bosom, also called paradise. The other was called, well, the whole place was called Sheol, but one was Abraham's bosom and one was paradise, and one was a place of torment known as hell. Now, Jesus comes along and he tells the story of this rich man in hell. And Lazarus, the beggar, where was he at? In the bosom of Abraham, right? And then he tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me, where? In paradise. Amen. Remember, God sees death differently than you do. When we experience death in a family, we mourn for the loss. Okay? We think it's an end. God doesn't see it as an end. Because God sees death as being conquered because of his love, his graciousness, and his mercy. Remember what else we talked about? We read from Job 18. Job 18 talks about the wicked. And Job 18 says, the wicked are paraded in front of the king of terror. Of course, we know from Revelation chapter 9 that death angel is over the bottomless pit. Abaddon, he's called. He's that king of terror. But when the wicked go into hell, they're paraded in front. They're paraded in front of that death angel, O Abaddon, the king of terror. However, if you just bear with me, I want you to turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I don't know what page it is. We'll find it. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2. 1673. I think that was probably a good year. Colossians chapter 2. Now, all you charismaniacs ought to know this scripture. Oh, by the way, during praise and worship tonight, you actually sounded like a Pentecostal charismatic church. Hallelujah. I like it when we make noise for God. Now watch this. Remember, the wicked are paraded in front of the king of terror. Verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In him, in Messiah, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart. When you repent and the Holy Spirit somehow in the spirit realm, your spirit is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Remember, All your guilt, all your sin has been forgotten. It's been nailed to the cross of Calvary. Now watch this. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. What did Jesus do? He took the king of terror and paraded him through hell. See, that's what in ancient times, that's what kings did when they conquered another king. When they conquered another army, they would try to capture the king alive so they could parade that king in front of everybody, showing them that they were triumphant over them. I believe that Jesus, when he went into the belly of the earth, he grabbed a hold of the king of terror by the back of the neck and he paraded him all through hell. Because you can't hold me. And guess what? You can't hold these my people who are in paradise. And Jesus emptied paradise and took them to heaven to be with the Father. That's why the Apostle Paul could say right now, to be absent from this body is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus has done for us, because of his love for us from the beginning, before he was ever incarnate in the flesh, what he has done for us, he has given us the freedom not to ever fear death. Amen. Amen. That's God's grace. That's his mercy at work. Amen. Now I want to show it. I want to prove it to you in the text. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. That's to your right, not very far. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Page 1711. Oh, glory to God. I was so blessed this afternoon, I couldn't hardly stand myself. And then some guy showed up to change the locks on my rental house. That was good. Kind of interrupted me, though. I needed the locks changed, but, you know, I really was enjoying my time with the Lord. Now look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Messiah Jesus before time began. I told you he loved us before time began. Can you imagine? Just think a minute. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's riding along on the road to Damascus. He's looking for some Christians he can persecute. All of a sudden, there's a bright light, man. Just he's got to hit the brakes. I don't know if he's on a camel, donkey, or walking. I don't know. He's probably riding a horse. He had some cash, I think. But all of a sudden, he has to hit the brakes. Light shines. And he says, who is the Lord? And the Lord Jesus said, it's Jesus, the one you've persecuted. Uh-oh. I'd be turning that horse around and running, going the other way just as hard as I could go. But because Jesus is what? Gracious. Love in action. He was in pursuit of Paul. His name was Saul at that time. But he was in pursuit of Saul. Not to kill him. See, that's the way we are as Christians. You know, people do us wrong, and I'm the world's worst. I'm gonna even a score. And if I can't even a score, I'm at least going to give him a piece of my mind. Huh? Anybody been there? Me and Jane here, we're honest here. All right, here we go. Now we got some. We're going to even the score, but not Jesus. He wants to speak to old Saul, and he changes his name to Paul. But not only that, Paul spends 3 years. Can you imagine 3 years in the backside of a desert with Jesus? With Jesus. And everything Paul learned from that Hebrew Bible, Jesus was explaining to him, hey, Paul, you know that sin offering, that burnt offering, that trespass offering? That was me. That was me. And guess what, Paul? You know, remember Aaron, the high priest? You know, the Levites? You know, Levites aren't in charge anymore. They're not the priests. I'm the high priest now, after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul got it. Paul got it. He understood. And Paul writes right here that God, that Jesus loved you before the world began. Amen. He was the Father's heart incarnate in the flesh. Let me keep going here. Go to Hebrews chapter 2 real quick. Hebrews chapter 2. That's you're right there. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start in verse 14. Page 1732. He says in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Excuse me. "For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Was that the Jews? No. No, remember what Paul said to the church at Galatia. He said, if you live by faith, you are the seed of Abraham. So Jesus has destroyed death so that the seed of Abraham will not have to fear death. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me read you a couple of things. Some famous people said about death. "We want to reach the kingdom of God or heaven, but we don't want to travel by a way of death. And yet, there stands necessity saying, this way, please. Do not hesitate, man, to go this way when this is the way that God came to you." Well, God came through the womb, right? Jesus came through the womb. But what did he come to do? He came to reconcile you to the Father. So it was through his death that made a way for you to enter boldly to that throne of the one who is gracious. Amen? Then another person said, Charles Haddad Spurgeon, one of the... supposed to be one of the greatest preachers of all time, says, "When the time comes for you to die, you need not be afraid, because death cannot separate you from God's love." I believe he quoted that out of Romans 8. And one other one said, "Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the King of Kings." Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians. I want to finish this. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verse 42, page 1603. You know, chapter 15, verse 42, 1 Corinthians. You know, we live in a world that's full of violence. And some people, for some people, it's scary just to go outside the door. But Jesus has made a way through his grace that we don't have to fear death. Verse 42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Amen. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about a resurrection. Amen. Adam was a living being and he died. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. Amen. He died, but he rose again. Amen. And because of his resurrection, we're guaranteed a resurrection. Why don't we run, just jump over real quick to Romans 8. You're right there in 1 Corinthians. Go to your left. Romans 8. I'm almost done. Romans 8, verse 23 says, let's go to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Paul said that the creation, subjected to futility, is waiting. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. All creation's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. What's it waiting for, the sons of God? It's waiting for the sons of God to put on immortality. Amen. It's waiting for the trumpet to sound, the dead in Christ to be raised, and we who are alive and remain will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be like him. Paul said, if we born the image of the earthly man, we will bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That glorified body. But what I'd like for you to see tonight is something I have always taken for granted. That because of God's love, because it's active, because he's always been in pursuit of us, therefore, he is gracious, and through his mercy, he became a man and died at Calvary, not only to pay the price for your sin and mine, but so that we would not have to fear death. Amen. We have a great hope. Paul said, if we don't have a hope of a resurrection, then we're pretty pitiful. Amen. If all we get is what we got here, I won't say that. It wouldn't be right to say in church. But we're pretty pitiful. That's what Paul said. Okay? But I never really considered the fact that it was God's graciousness and his mercy that has set us free from fearing death. We don't have to fear death. You know, a country songwriter said, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go right now. Okay? That's true. That's true. Nobody wants to go right now, but we don't have to fear death. Amen? We've all suffered the loss of someone, and it hurts to lose someone. But you know, of all the people we've lost over the years that had given their hearts to Jesus, if they could come back and speak to us and say, you know, we love you, and I know you miss me, but I'm going to stay where I'm at. Amen? Amen? But God, through his grace and mercy, has given us the freedom not to fear death. Amen. Amen. Isn't that what salvation is? Amen. When the children of Israel were delivered at the Red Sea, weren't they now free from Pharaoh's wrath? Amen. Amen. What Jesus did at Calvary in his death, burial, and resurrection now allows us to be free from Abaddon. We don't have to fear death anymore. Amen. Our God is truly gracious. Yeah. Amen. And full of mercy. Amen. Glory to God. Are you ready to close? One guy up there. I actually remembered. I just wanted to see if any of you remember. Yeah, I seen that. Yeah, we need to pray for Geneva, Kay's daughter. I seen where they've diagnosed her with cancer again. I don't know how many years ago. It's been a long time since she fought this battle. But there's Geneva. There's Sis, lady that cleans Mike's house.
I'd like to request a prayer for Wanda Conley.
Yeah,
she's my grandchildren's other grandma. She lives in South Shore. She's got congestive heart failure.
Okay. Now here's the deal.
And Bill who? Bill Thorpe.
All these people need healing.
Bobby
Easterling. All right, here's the deal. Barbara, you guys grab somebody by the hand. Now, here's the deal. When I get done, I'm just going to hesitate. If you haven't heard that person that you requested, you jump in and pray for them, okay? I'm going to try it again. I got Geneva, Sis, Bobby,
Wanda,
Barbara, is that it?
Bill Thorpe.
Bill who?
Thorpe.
Come on over here with me, Jackie.
Rocky.
Who? Rocky, yep. We're going to set our faith in agreement. Jesus said, if two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in their midst. And he said, if two or three shall agree as touching anything, he would do it for them. Amen. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. We come boldly to the throne of the gracious one, where we might obtain mercy. Lord, we come by way of the sacrifice. We come in the name of Jesus. And Father, I lift up Geneva to you, and I pray you would touch her, heal her. We just speak to that cancer, we command it to go. I lift up Barbara to you, Lord God. And I just speak to that cancer, and I command it to go in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding would come down upon those two women. Lord, I lift up Wanda to you. And I lift up Bobby to you. And Father, I lift up Sis to you. What was the man's name?
Bill.
And Bill to you, Lord God. Father, they all need healing in their bodies. Father, I pray you would touch them, heal them. Father, if any of these people that we're praying for tonight, if any of them are not saved, I pray you would send a laborer across their path to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo them, draw them, and bring them to the place that they will confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, I lift up Terry to you. I lift up Bernie to you, Lord God. I thank you for the progress they've made. Father, we are believing you that they will make 100% recovery.
Yes.
Lord, I praise you. I give you glory. I give you praise. I lift up Rocky to you, Lord God. Father, I pray you touch his heart, his mind, as well as his body. Give him courage, Lord God. And Father, I pray that your spirit would give each and every one of these people, Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we ask that you, being the gracious one, would extend mercy to these that we've lifted up to you tonight. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor.
Gracious Heavenly Father, I come now. As we were praying, my sister-in-law came through my mind. I don't know what's wrong, but I pray, Lord, that you would be with her. And my brother Carl, be with them and help them to have anything they're going through right now. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. And Lord, we lift up Karen Lighty to you, Lord, who's had a broken leg and a displaced hip. Lord, I just pray you continue your healing anointing upon her. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. If you believe God is gracious, and his mercy is an extension of that grace, then why wouldn't we go boldly to the gracious one?
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Where we can obtain mercy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Y'all be blessed. Have a good evening. All right. I'll see you tomorrow. I'll be as careful as I can. Hallelujah. As soon as I've got older and things hurt worse, I'm a lot more careful than I used to be.
Yeah, me too.
It's like somebody said, if you knew what you know now, would you play all that ball growing up?